We are in week four of the Spirit-Filled Life, and today we come to the topic of worship. Worship is expression of reverence and adoration to someone or something. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we come to worship, we come to adore, we come to revere God. And we as Christians have all kinds of ideas regarding worship and what is needed to be done and what is needed to make it effective. You hear many things like, is it going to be traditional or is it going to be contemporary? How many lights are we going to have? How many instruments are we going to have? How are we going to do prayers? How are we going to do music, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It just goes on and on. And while all those are good things to consider, while how we do worship and how we sing songs and how we pray and how we gather, that's all important. While that's all true, worship is not a manufactured experience. Like, we cannot manufacture it in our own hands. Like, we can't put on a good enough show, or we cannot put forth enough effort to have it be true, genuine worship. So true expression of reverence, awe, and adoration to our Lord. Not a manufactured experience. If God is not in our worship, and he is not the center of it, there is something wrong there. And so, for example, these are actual thoughts that I have had in worship services before. So looking at the screen, well, they spelled that word wrong up there. That's distracting. Or walk into the sanctuary. You're not doing the full band today? I just connect so well when there's the full band. And so we have all kinds of thoughts, and we have all kinds of expectations for what worship ought to look like. And the reality is, while all that's true, and what we put into a worship service is important and good, and also what we put into worship outside of this space is good, I want to submit that there's an alternative. That at the core of it, it's important that we worship out of a Spirit-filled heart. That we worship out of a Spirit-filled heart. That after we are born again creations, that we are new creations in Christ. Once we understand who Jesus is and we have accepted him as our salvation, we worship him out of a Spirit-filled heart. Okay? So that brings us to our text today. So here's the alternative. Jesus meets with the woman of Samaria, and then he starts talking about worshiping in spirit and truth. He talks about living water, and then he talks about you must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So in verse 7, a woman from Samaria comes to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, for I am a woman of Samaria? So a little bit of background on the Samaritans, not too much, but just a little bit. Samaritans were descendants of those who were not deported or killed in the fall of the northern kingdom. So you had Israel, a little sliver of land. The north was Israel, the south was Judah. And in 722, the northern kingdom fell. And so Samaritans were the ones left over. They intermarried with other cultures. Israel was God's chosen people, and they intermarried, all right? And so they were seen as unclean in the future. They intermarried with Babylonians. And so then after the Babylonian exile, so that's about 400 BC, the Samaritans offer the Jews to rebuild the temple. So that's the dwelling place of God. That's where they worshiped God. They offered to rebuild the temple. The Jews wanted none of it. And then the Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And that temple was built around 400 BC. And another interesting tidbit about Samaritans, so the first five books of the Bible, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, that's what they held to be truth. And then they neglected what came after that, so the rest of the Old Testament. So all the great prophecies that we have about Jesus Christ, I just think of Isaiah 53 is one of my favorite prophecies of that concern our King, our Messiah, our Jesus Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our sin. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And so this is the context that Jesus is speaking into. He goes out of his way to go through Samaria. See, I don't think it was an accident that he went through it. I think he sovereignly knew he was going to encounter this woman from Samaria, and this was important. And so regardless of all this, so regardless of the animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews at the time, here's what Jesus does. This is huge. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And so Jesus cuts through what's going on immediately. He cuts to the chase. So the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans are complicated, but he cuts through it and says, "Hey, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask him for living water." And I'll get to what living water means in just a second. But I'm going to submit to you that this living water is so important for our Christian life. It's so important for our worship. And we'll see that later. We are going to learn today that living water has to do with the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit has to do with true worship. True worship. And so as the body of Christ, if you have confessed the name of Jesus Christ and you believe in him for the salvation of your sins, you're brought into the body of Christ and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you trust in him for true worship. See, we operate out of that. And so true worshipers experience worship. They experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And they experience three things. They experience living water welling up within them, leading to worship. They know the why of worship, so they know why they worship in the first place. And then they know the way to worship, okay? So this first point is so important because if living water doesn't well out of me and you, then our worship is so dead. Like it becomes works-based and it becomes powerless because if we are not operating out of the Holy Spirit, it's not true worship. And so let's read on here. I'm in verse 11, John 4, verse 11. And so the woman replies to this. Jesus says, "If you knew who was talking to you, you would ask him for living water." And the woman says to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. And the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." So here's the woman's response. Jesus offers her living water. They're at Jacob's well. The well is about 100 foot deep. And Jesus doesn't have anything to draw anything from that well. The woman thinks he is talking about actual water, H2O. And she says, "You have nothing to draw from this. What are you talking about? You're offering me living water? How can this be? Where do you get that living water? You don't have anything to go 100 foot deep and to get this water from." Come to find out, he is talking about a completely different well, completely different water. He is not talking about the physical. He's talking about something completely different. I'm going to page over to John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. This gives us so much clarity to what that well is and what that water is. And so the Jews were celebrating a feast, and so on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he had said about the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were to receive, for yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus hadn't been glorified." And so Jesus Christ is the well. Jesus Christ is the well. And that well is without depth, it's without breadth. There's no limit to it. There's absolutely no limit. And the living water is the Holy Spirit. The living water is the Holy Spirit. And so get this, like Jacob's well had limits to it. It had limits to it. The well of Jesus Christ, the well of his salvation, the well that contains the Holy Spirit, The Holy Spirit comes as our helper, comes to guide us to all truth, comes to make our hearts come alive in him. There is no limit to the debt, to that well. And it's interesting that he says that on a feast, because this feast is going on, and he's saying, hey, like, I'm the feast. I'm the eternal feast. You come to me, and you feast forever. You come to feast without cost. You come to feast in me. There is no prerequisite. You just come to me. You look to me. You accept me. You declare that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You come to me, and I, in turn, give you the helper, the Holy Spirit of God, to lead and direct you, to fill you, to indwell you. See, Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. He's talking about physical water. So whatever well we go to, it might satisfy for a while, but we will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never, ever be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life. And so get this, like, true worship, if we're going to truly adore and we're going to truly revere God, if we're going to truly worship him, if your heart's not in it, if living water's not welling up out of you, then it's dead. And, like, I've experienced this. I would say in high school, before I truly looked to Jesus for salvation and for the living water, I would try to worship in my own power. Like, it's like, I'm going to put on a great external appearance, and I'm going to sing very loudly, and I'm going to do this, that, or the other thing. But here's the deal, like, at the very foundation, I wasn't experiencing worship that wells up through the Holy Spirit. I wasn't experiencing that joy. And so it felt exhausting. It felt like a burden. But when we trust in Jesus Christ, when we look to him for rivers of living water flowing out of us, we worship out of that, and this genuine worship, it is beautiful, and it can't be forced. Like, you can't manufacture it on your own. It is only through him. And so this is beautiful for us and is for our own good, right? When we worship, we experience joy. When we worship, we experience the power of the Holy Spirit. We experience rivers of living water. We see Jesus. We love him. We see the salvation that is available to us, and we love him for that. We are filled with joy. It wells up in us, and it's something that we can't do. We see those realities that we have in Jesus, and we worship him. Number two, true worshipers know why they worship. They know why they worship. Starting in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you had to have five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And so we'll see later that Jesus tells the woman at Samaria that true worshipers must worship in spirit and they must worship in truth. And this point focuses on this. True worshipers must worship in truth. They must worship in truth. Because if we are not worshiping the truth, we are cutting ourselves off from the source of the living water. We are cutting ourselves off from that source. See, we live in a cultural moment in which everyone forms their own truth. Whatever is true to me, whatever feels good to me is true. And folks, I'm here to submit that that is not true worship. We must worship the truth. We must worship the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We must worship in truth. So Jesus exposes the truth in two ways in this text. He reveals the truth about ourselves and about him. And so get this, like, the woman of Samaria comes and says, "Sir, give me this water so I won't be thirsty or have to come here and draw water again." And then Jesus says something interesting. He's like, "Hey, go call your husband." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." And so she is immediately exposed. So wherever the light of Jesus is around, things are exposed. We cannot hide from him. I cannot hide from him. I could put on the most exhausting show ever, and I can't hide from his light. Like, I am exposed. My works are exposed. and she's exposed here. Jesus says, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So Jesus reveals the truth that we are sinful. Jesus reveals the truth that we have sin in our own lives. And that's true for the Samaritan woman, and it's true for us. And if we claim that we have no sin, if we claim that we do not need a Savior, we are only deceiving ourselves. Because Jesus can see right through it. And again, in a cultural moment that's claiming that there is no sin, there's no such thing, Jesus exposes the truth about us. That we are helpless, that we are sinful. He exposes that truth. And more importantly, Jesus reveals the truth about himself. The woman says back to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place that you ought to worship. And so Jesus reveals his purpose. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Here's the purpose of Jesus Christ. It is true that we are sinful and broken, and it is true that the woman of Samaria is sinful and broken, but he's come to bring about something new. Because he's saying, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship, but it's going to be exploded throughout the whole world. Like what I'm going to do, my purpose, my mission, I'm going to bring many to myself. I can bring many to myself. You know what you do not know. Verse 22, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And so there again, the Samaritans, they only looked at the first five books of the Bible and left out the rest of it. And Jesus saying, he's like, hey, we worship what we know. Like, the Jews know all these prophecies that point to the salvation that I am bringing about. And so when we worship what we know. And we can know the things of the Bible in our head. Like, I know plenty of people that know it in their head. They can spout off all the stuff. But we know it in our hearts. We know and we are persuaded that Jesus is who he says he is. We know and persuaded that he is alive and well today, ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. And we know and we are persuaded that he is seeking and saving the lost. And we know and we are persuaded that he is equipping the body of Christ to send us out to do the work that he did. We know all this and we are persuaded in our hearts. And so out of that truth, we worship. And if we do not worship out of the truth, if we form our own truth and we skew the gospel message and we take the power from it, and if we skew who God is, if we just say, oh, he was just another man, he's not really the Savior, it's not true worship. See, we have to worship the truth. We have to worship in truth, because if we do not, we are cut off from the source of truth. See, Jesus says in John 14, 6 through 7, I am the way and the truth and the life. If we do not worship what is true, then we do not worship. And it has no power. Jesus is the truth. Look to him. So many people in this world are on a quest for truth, right? And if we believe in Jesus Christ, we have the truth. Like, if we look to Jesus Christ, he says, I am the truth. No need to go on these quests for truth, because I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. Whoever would believe in me has eternal life. True worshipers know the way to worship. And this brings us to the spirit part of it. True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. And so we have to worship in spirit as well. I love John chapter 16, verses 13. It says, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. Jesus is talking about his departure. He came as a human being, but he was 100% God, and he's talking about his departure. And I could just imagine the disciples like, what are we going to do without you? And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Like, I'm going to send my Spirit, and he's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to help you recall all the things I taught you. And 2,000 years later, he helps me recall the things that he taught and helps you recall the things that he has taught. And he continues to do this. And so we must worship in spirit. Like if we don't worship in spirit and we try to figure it out and connect with God on our by our own means, it's not going to work. If we look at verse 23 here in chapter 4, it reads, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So God says, hey, I'm spirit. You have to worship in spirit. Why? The Spirit connects us to the Father. The Spirit points us to the truth. The Spirit empowers us to worship. See, we cannot connect to the Father through our own work. We cannot know the truth without the Spirit. And we cannot be empowered to worship without Him, without the help of the Holy Spirit. See, God is Spirit, so we do not comprehend the truth because God is Spirit. We cannot be connected to God without worshiping in Spirit, for God is Spirit. We do not have springs of living water flowing out of us, then we are not connected. So worshiping in spirit and truth, like it's quite the balance. And it's an impossible balance for us to get right in our own power. We might either gravitate towards the truth side or the spirit side. There has to be truth, and we have to be guided by the Spirit in order to have true worship. There is a pastor in Sioux Falls by the name of Roger Fredrickson. I believe he was pastor of First Baptist Church in the 1960s. I might have got the date wrong. But I love the quote that he gives about this, because this helps so much, right? So I want you to hear this. Hear how it works to worship in spirit and truth, because it would be kind of confusing, right? Like, how do we balance that? Like, how do we worship in truth, and how do we also worship in spirit? Hear what Roger has to say. The spirit and the truth are always interacting, the one leading to the other, and then back again. The Spirit brings us into truth, and the truth draws us to the Spirit. In Jesus, we live in spirit and truth, and He brings us to the Father, whom we worship and adore. I'll read that one more time. The Spirit and the truth are always interacting, the one leading to the other, then back again. The Spirit brings us into the truth, and the truth draws us to the Spirit. In Jesus, we live in spirit and truth, and He brings us to the Father, whom we worship and adore. So here's the beautiful thing. If we look to the truth, like Jesus has called Himself the truth, He's called Himself the way, the truth, and life. If we look to the truth, and if we do as we said a couple weeks ago, if we just simply look to Him for salvation, we look to Him for the Holy Spirit. We look to the truth, and that brings us to the Spirit. That points us to the Spirit. And then when we are in the Spirit, we are pointed back to the truth. And then we are pointed to the truth, we are pointed to the Father. And then the Father points to Jesus, and Jesus points back to the Spirit. And oh, on and on it goes. Look to Jesus, and it'll make sense. Look to Jesus, and you will worship in spirit and truth. Look to Him and Him alone, and you will know the truth. In a world full of competing truths, if you look to Him, you will find the truth. Read the Gospels, and you will find the truth. Look to Him, you will find the truth. And then, once we know and we believe the truth, and once we put our faith in that truth, we get springs of living water flowing out of us, rivers of living water flowing out of us. I can't even begin to explain that. Rivers of living water flowing out of us. Look to Him, set your eyes on Him in worship. Look to Him knowing that He will meet you there, and that you will be pointed to truth, and that you will worship in spirit. So I invite you all, whether you are listening and you are not a Christian, or you are a Christian, I invite you to the well of living water, who is Jesus Christ. The well is without depth. There's no limit. come without money and come and feast. Come and worship joyfully in the Spirit and truth. And come to this well and come and worship forever and ever. Amen.